Let's return for the next 2 weeks to the Christmas story. This week we'll look at Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Next Lord's Day we'll look at Luke chapter 2. And also, Christmas Eve, of course, is next Sunday. We'll have the Sunday evening service at 4 o'clock, the Christmas Eve service. Look forward to that. We'll continue to sing these great Christmas hymns. And we'll have a brief message in the Word as well. That'll be Christmas Eve next Lord's Day, is the 24th. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. As we continue on into the Advent season, it's my joy to be here to read the Christmas story and to think deeply about the reality of Christ, the historical Jesus coming to earth as the babe of Bethlehem. Let us read together. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. We come humble, we come broken, we come believing the Christmas story, we come as children, taking the word of God to be true. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the miracle of teaching, correcting, encouraging, and that we would see Christ with eyes that are fresh, that we would believe in him, that we would follow him, that we would worship the newborn King. This season, dear God, you would revive us according to your word, and you would allow us to weigh the depth and the riches of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and that your Son would be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Matthew chapter 1, 18 with me. Couple of observations before I take you a little bit further into this subject of Christ, the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith, the gospel, the person and work of Christ begins with the virgin birth, the miraculous birth of Christ. You take away the virgin birth of Christ, you take away his miraculous birth as recorded in the Bible, you do not have a divine Son of God, you do not have a divine Savior, you have a man who was simply born imputed with the sin of Adam. The virgin birth is essential to the historic Christian faith. Everywhere, in every town, there are people gathering in churches, trying to do good works to men. Many people do not believe in the miracles of Scripture. It is essential to believe in the virgin birth of Christ. The Bible proclaims it. Look at verse 19. Joseph is an underrated hero, isn't he? He's a hero in the Christmas narrative. His precious beloved Mary, probably no more than 16 years old at the very most, 17, 16 in that area. Joseph, her husband-to-be, betrothed, engaged, being a righteous man. All we really know about Joseph, the only detail given about Joseph in the Bible really is before us here. He was a righteous man. Of course, God would prepare a righteous man like Joseph to be the earthly father of the Lord. Not wanting to disgrace her. It says volumes about the character of Joseph, doesn't it? What a great man. Try to imagine the shock, the hurt. Try to imagine the anger of Joseph in this context. He simply would send her away secretly, verse 19. He had no idea at this point that it was a miraculous birth. How could he? But look at verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God in his grace gives Joseph this clarity about his precious Mary and the child that was in her. Verse 21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What is the Christmas story? Why does it matter? What is the point? How do you answer as a believer? How do I answer as a pastor? How do you answer as a husband, a wife, a child, a neighbor? How do we answer the question? If anyone would dare ask, friends, family members, how would we answer the question? What is the point of Christmas? I don't know if you watch any of these social media things that are all over now, but there was a reporter in Central Park going around with with a video like they do now. There's a video for everything, isn't there? And targeting people under the age of 30. What is Christmas? What is the point of Christmas? What is the reason for Christmas? Can you tell me why we have Christmas? People under the age of 30 don't even understand, they don't even know the Christmas story. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he born of a virgin in Bethlehem? It may seem elementary, it may seem sophomoric, it may seem rudimentary for you this morning as a believer or a mature believer or perhaps one who's come into the church who is like those who do not know. But the answer is so clear. The answer is so unmistakably lucid, sagacious. It is before us, beloved. It is verse 21. The Lord came born of a virgin. The Lord came fully God, fully man, in fulfillment of all of the promises in the Old Testament. The Lord came as Christ Messiah, Son of God, Son of man. The Lord came as the great I am in the mystery of the Trinity. Verse 21, to save his people from their sins. To save his people from their sins. As the greatest sinner here today, I understand this passage. And I wish and I pray that you would grasp this as for the first time today. That you would see Christ this season and say, he came to save me from my sins. I want to illustrate this in just a couple. It will be brief today. And we'll come back to the Christmas story next Lord's Day. But I want to just give you a handful of illustrations, my favorite illustrations of this principle. And I'll ask you to turn with me, or you can just listen to a more obscure parallel passage. Look at 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 1. Turn there with me if you can find it. Five books in about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament that start with a T. 1 Timothy. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy. chapter 1. I had the privilege of memorizing 1 Timothy chapter 1 for the last scriptorium we had at Calvary Bible Church, and it was the lessons you glean when you memorize a passage are profound. And one of the points I was thinking about deeply this week related to the Christmas story is 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to begin with me there in verse 12. And we're illustrating this point that Christ came into the world. Christmas is about Jesus coming to save people from their sins. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. This is the Apostle Paul giving a little autobiographical testimony of his own life. This is glorious. I thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Try to remember today, if you're frustrated with the church and preaching and church leaders and whatever they call them, deacons and elders or however you church background you call the leaders, the pastor. Try to remember that every single man of God who is doing the work of the ministry, and trust me, there are myriad charlatans, frauds, phonies, crackpots, and cranks all over the country. We're not talking about them. There are true pastors who love God, who love the Word of God in every single town. Try to remember what Paul is saying here. Every single pastor was formerly simply a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Paul is making that point here. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm just a great sinner that God chose to be in his service. Try to remember that. Your pastors, your church leaders, we're just fallen men. We have a past. And often we struggle with that past. Now, notice with me. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Among whom I am chief of all. This is the point of Christ. This is the point of the incarnation. This is the point of the Christmas story. That God would take sinful, wretched men and women and save them by his mercy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. There's one here in this room today, and you think that your sin, your blasphemy, your anger, your aggression, maybe there's a murder, maybe you've killed someone. Maybe you've done things that you'd never admit. And it could be in a group this size, there's one. And you're thinking it's impossible that God could forgive me. No, it is possible. It is possible because of grace, unmerited favor. God is abundant in grace and love. He'll save you from your sins. That's the purpose for him coming. For every single believer in this room, look at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement. This is believable. Did anyone see this week there was a story? Forgive me for uttering this. There was a story about Barnes and Noble. Does anyone remember Barnes and Noble? They put the Bible in the fiction section at Barnes and Noble. When I saw that, you don't want to know what I almost did. They put the Bible in the fiction section at Barnes & Noble. And I'm working through this passage. And I'm thinking to myself, give me 5 minutes to talk to the board at Barnes & Noble. Just give me 2 minutes to talk to the board of Barnes & Noble. It is trustworthy, beloved. It is true. It deserves your full acceptance, your belief, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Look at verse 16. And God often does this. He takes the worst sinner to be a spokesman so that the message of grace is believable to other sinners. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the chief of sinners, Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul's saying, as the greatest sinner, I go out and the message is believable because people look at me and they say, if you can be forgiven, I can be forgiven. And nothing has changed through the centuries. Nothing has changed through the centuries. I want to show you another example of this. One of my favorite examples. In Matthew chapter 9, please turn there. Another great example is Matthew chapter 9. We're demonstrating the point, the purpose of Christmas. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, please. Turn there with me. This is the narrative of Matthew, the tax collector, being called to follow the Lord. Let's read together Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. I love this. And let me just remind you, it could be in a group this size, there's just one or two, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be condescending. I know for the biblically literate, this is an old path. You've walked this path 500 times, you've heard this. But for one or two, let me try to explain the principle of the tax collector in the Bible. You had these Jewish men who were working for the hated Romans, who were oppressing the Jewish people. And the Jews then would be called on to extort taxes in an unlawful way from their fellow Jews, and they had the muscle and the authority of Rome behind them just in case people said, no, we're not going to listen to you. So in essence, every time you see the word tax collector in the context of the New Testament, you're thinking that the tax collector is more despised than the common prostitute. This is how hated the tax collector was. Read with me. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors, imagine the scene, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, many years ago in this church, there was a woman who did not know the Lord. And she came on a Sunday and she visited. And she had a sordid past and she didn't know the Lord. And she was a younger woman. This is many years ago. And she was dressed somewhat inappropriately, as we understand the Bible asks women to dress modestly. And she came into the church. After the church service, a man forcefully took me aside. And he said, "Did you see that woman in the church today? How she was dressed? How can you allow that woman in your church?" And I said, "She is welcome here." And I said, "If that's truly your attitude, you're not welcome here." I'll never forget that illustration. I've never told that to anyone. That's the first time I've ever used this illustration in all the years here. It happened many years ago, soon after I arrived here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The only people, can I humbly submit this morning, the only people in church this morning who can understand Christ and Christmas and the Christmas story and the Bible and preaching, there are people like Paul who say, "I'm the chief of sinners." There are people who say to God, "I need a physician. I'm not healthy. I'm sick because of sin." And the people who don't understand Christ and Christmas and the gospel, they're those who think they're good and self-righteous, and they're pleasing God in their religiosity, in their hypocrisy. We close with one more example. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Just one more example and then we'll be done. We'll continue the Christmas story next week in Luke chapter 2 and next week evening as well. Luke chapter 19. Let's read one more great example of this. This is the context of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho. Again, I'm in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. One more example. Again, what's the point this morning? We're trying to illustrate this principle from Matthew chapter 1, 21, that Christ came to save his people from their sins. We're illustrating this all through the New Testament. I've just picked a couple of my favorite illustrations. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. And so Matthew was just a tax collector. Zacchaeus is another Jew, but he's the boss of all of the tax collectors like Matthew worked under Zacchaeus. And so he was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. I'm 6 foot, just a fingernail under 6'8", so I don't really relate to Zacchaeus that well. I just look over everyone. But not so with Zacchaeus. I like that children's song. He was a wee little man. Do you remember that children's song? Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we offer you this time to work in each heart. Pray for that miraculous work, dear God. The work of exalting Christ, the work of encouragement, the work of conviction. Dear God, the work of making the Bible ring true in the ears of the hearer. I pray for that now. I pray for spiritual fruit, that the Word of God would fall in good soil for the believer, that we would value Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Prophet, our Priest, our King, our Master, and for one who is yet to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would bow their knee and they would say, God, I have sinned against you and I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, believing he died, shed his blood, and rose again from the grave. I believe it by faith. Dear God, bless your precious flock here today. For everything left unspoken, every hurt, every heartache, every need, I pray for your precious ones that you've drawn here today, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.